Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus Christ's holy name and surrender myself to you. Your word says in Jeremiah 33, to call upon you and you will show me great and mighty things that I cannot understand.
Yes, that's right.
Lord God, I come to you and cry out and I call upon you as the creator of the universe to show me these great and mighty things that you say in your word. You're not a man that you should lie. The unfathomable riches of your glory is what the word says, and splendor. All that you are, Father, help me to plumb the depths of your being, to know you, to worship you, to praise you, to be blessed of you, God. This morning, I need your words to be my words. I need your countenance to be my countenance. I need your influence to be my influence. For as Paul prayed, it's not in the persuasiveness of anything I might say, but it's in demonstration of what the Spirit can do with your word in the lives of all those that have ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying Nehemiah. And in the first two chapters of Nehemiah, we saw a rebellious people who had lost their identity in God. And they'd become the object of what? Satan's accusatory finger. When we lose who we are in Christ, when we begin to doubt who we are in God, that's when our identity and our security begins to get stripped from us. And we get fearful, and we get anxious, and we begin to question everything that God may or may not be doing. And our circumstances become overwhelming. And it generally stems from when we begin to take that small little distance, as our sister just said, when we move away from what's righteous and move towards sin. God's always hated it and always will hate it. And it always turns out for our bad when we sin in some way, shape, or form. But God works it for our good, because he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he'll steer us right back on that ship. But in the first two chapters, we see their loss of identity and the object of Satan's accusatory finger. They felt what? Unprotected, unloved, and unable to generate any praise for God as they watched their enemies prosper. They sat around in the holy city of Jerusalem, and instead of seeing the miraculous of God, kind of like the church today, we're doing what the word says to do and stuff like that, but maybe we're not seeing as many healings as we saw in the early church. Maybe we're not seeing God's hand at work like he worked in the early church through Peter and some of the disciples and some of the regular people that were going around and doing that stuff. Well, this is what was happening during Nehemiah's time. They weren't just walking around in shadows, weren't healing people anymore. They were kind of getting the snub from God. Why? Because they wanted to do things in their own strength and in their own way. And so what did it make them feel like? Unprotected? Because they were vulnerable. Unloved? Unable to generate any praise? They could not do that for God as they watched their enemies prosper. When you begin to see the enemy prosper, you wonder, okay, God, greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. What's happening here? Why do I feel like I'm on the bottom rung today? Generally, God hasn't moved. Generally, it's not his fault. Just saying. Today's sermon's really all about how to get started in ministry. In the first two chapters, Nehemiah prayed and he set it all up. Today, though, if you get anything out of today, it's how to get started in ministry. How to begin the vision that God has placed personally upon you. How to begin working the gifts that God has uniquely placed within you. We begin to see this in chapter 3. Now, what matters worse for all these guys was that they knew from where they had fallen. Israel, the God of Israel, went with them everywhere they went. They saw generation upon generation upon generation, which hopefully they passed it on, but probably didn't very effectually. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob do miraculous things in their life, deliver them from their enemies in supernatural ways that had absolutely nothing to do with their own self-effort. And yet, when we begin to read and get into the kings, right, and we see the judges and the time of Israel in between the Testaments, we see the God that went before them that they were completely dependent upon, who went before them and cleared away their enemies, begin to take a back seat to their own self-effort. We want our own king to rule us. We want our own armies to take care of us. Boy, when you start giving up God for your own personal armies, you're in trouble. This is what happened. And they knew it. And that's what made matters worse for them, because they knew where they had fallen from. But they had no means in and of themselves to do anything about it. Think about it. You have no means in and of yourselves to do anything about the fact that you can't jump high enough for God. It'll never happen. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. He makes you good enough. He enables you. He empowers you. He gives you the strength. He gives you the ability to minister. Otherwise, you're nothing but dust. Literally. We're more than just dust. The Spirit of God lives within us. His empowerment is there within our grasp if we will just do one thing, and that's just simply say is what you said. Make Him Lord and Savior. Not just use Him for our ticket to get to heaven so that we have our little paradise that we can inherit. God didn't make us for our own pleasure. He made us for His pleasure. They had no means in and of themselves to do anything about it except place themselves at what? The mercy of God. Which is right where God loves to show Himself strong. When we're weak, He is strong. God loves to work with the impossible because He's the only one who can. So they were in a very rebellious but vulnerable place. They were feeling unloved, unprotected. They had no identity. They had no praise left. Their walls and gates were burned down. They had nowhere else to turn. So they put themselves at the mercy of God. And what does God lovingly do in His loving kindness that goes from generation to generation? He receives us. When we repent, He comes. We get on our knees and say, God, we've been stupid. We've been ignorant. And we need You. We can't do life without You. I surrender all, and I invite You into my life to do whatever You want to do with it. Change my plans, my vocation, whatever it is I got to do. It doesn't matter anymore. I realize that I can't make the changes that need to be made. I can't fill the gap, the void that You placed within me. Only You can. This place of vulnerability, this place of repentance is just where God wants you so He can do the impossible. Through the weakest of a vessel. So God, what does He do? He chose a man of prayer named Nehemiah and gave him a God-sized assignment. You want to talk about a God-sized assignment? What did he have to do? Rebuild his people and his city, both physically and spiritually. That's it. He had to rebuild Jerusalem physically. He had to restore Jerusalem spiritually, rebuild his city, and rebuild his people. Bring them back to their former glory. That's it. Now go do it. And how did I say we started out this sermon? How do you get started ministry? What do you do with that information? God says, go plant a church and change your city. And then, by the way, when you're done with that, change the nation. And when you're done with that, I got the world for you to tackle, if that's not enough for you. Oh, okay, God. Where do I start? That's today's sermon. That's what Nehemiah conveys to us. So, a logical question may arise. Where does one begin when given such a God-sized ministry like that to accomplish? Nehemiah 3:1 is where I began looking for that answer. Then Elisha, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the hundred of Hananiah. Nehemiah began rebuilding the gates. Not the walls. The sheep gate was the first thing he went after. What do you usually do when you build, if you're a construction guy? Do you build a gate first and then the walls? Or generally aren't the walls built and then the gates are put in last? Well, you know how it is with God. Everything's upside down, topsy-turvy. Nehemiah began rebuilding the gates, the place of what? We already talked about what the gates were, the place of praise, the place of godly order or godly government. It's where the interaction of all the men took place at the gates, the inflow and the outflow of godly government, godly principles, godly government, godly order, lordship, if you will. And then, of course, praise, the gates of praise. Enter his gates with praise. This is what we do. So praise and godly order are the first two ingredients of what we need to rebuild when we're spiritually rebuilding a city. They physically began to rebuild the gates as a symbol of saying, you know what, not only are we rebuilding the gates that we're going to need to surround this city for protection, but spiritually speaking, we're going to begin with reestablishing praise in this sanctuary and in our hearts and minds. We're going to reestablish godly order within our people instead of a rebellious people that are doing their own thing. Nehemiah was going to be this governor of God's principles. The preacher from the pulpit, the evangelist out at the crusade, the worker in the everyday field that's out there preaching the gospel to your people at Starbucks. Every ministry must start with praise and godly order. Folks, God will provide all the rest if we'll simply worship and obey Him. That's all He asks, is that we worship and obey Him. And He says, I will do all the rest. I'll take care of your security. I'll take care of your identity. I'll take care of your provision. I'll take care of all that. I'll drive your enemies from you as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to worry about all that work. Christianity shouldn't be work. It should be rest. When we keep praise and obedience at the top of our list to our King. Nehemiah 3:10, 23, 29, and 30. I want you to see a familiar phrase that's spoken here. This is how we begin ministry. We start with the gates. We start with praise and godly order. And then, next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumphah, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of whatever, made repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs. So here, they're in the repair process, right? They're rebuilding. Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. And it says in front of his house. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shemaiah, the Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, carried out repairs where? In front of his own quarters. What do we see in all of these things that Nehemiah began these guys to rebuilding process? What's the familiar phrase? In front of, opposite of, beside his house, his own house. Folks, you begin ministry in your own front yard. And you work out from there. Everybody gets a call of God in their life and whoop, we're off to seminary. Or whoop, we're off to this church or that church or this place or that place. No, folks, when you get a vision from God and a call of God, generally He wants you, if you can't get do it at home, you're not going to be able to do it abroad. They began in front and besides their own front yard. You start with your own home and your own church. Godly order in your house, at home. Godly order in your house, at church. Folks, this is a biblical pattern. In the New Testament, Luke records the same principle. Acts 1:8. We know it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Great. Perfect time for ministry. And you shall be my witnesses, both in where? Home. Right here in front of your own house in Jerusalem. And then in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The principle is the same. Ministry begins at home and then spreads out from there. The place to begin is where you are, is what he's saying. It's where you are. Our tendency is to give excuses for why we can't start. If only I were over there. If only I had another degree. If I were just better looking. If I could only speak better. Moses said that, huh? If I were only rich, oh no, then I could get started. The old saying is true, grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. But the other side of the fence is not your yard. We'll say that one again. Yeah. Grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. But the other side of the fence is not your yard. Think about that one for a while. God wants you to start where you are, where He's planted you, where He's placed you. Home is a wonderful word and is the proper starting place for anything worthwhile, whether in your natural or your church home. You know what? I would favor putting a student under the influence of the Holy Spirit in a church setting with a strong fivefold ministry rather than taking him out of the church setting and putting him into a classroom with an unknown PhD. You get a call of God on your life, and what do? We take him out of the fivefold ministry setting, out of the church, out of where all the anointing takes place and where he can get filled by the all fivefold ministry and stuff, and we take him and put him in a classroom with a PhD who has a lot of knowledge, and they come out and they go into a church and they don't know how to function. The place to begin ministry is if your church is set up correctly, is right there in your own home. To begin with, folks, everybody knows your name at home. Therefore, they can be a strong influence on building your character. Think about it. What's in a name? In the ancient Hebrew culture, a person's name most often described his character. If you go back in the ancient Hebrew culture, names were chosen specifically to be placed upon those. And this is all driven by God, because remember, God was in charge. You would become who you are. You would become what you were. And if you weren't becoming who you should be, God would do what? Change your name to reflect your DNA, your character, of what it was going to take for you to function in ministry. This is the way it was. It's not that way anymore with us today. But with Nehemiah, oh, it was. He based his ministry on four firm biblical foundations that we find within the names of four individuals who helped him restore the walls and gates. When he was called to ministry, it was not by chance that he called these four individuals by name. He did because he knew that they were four foundations that every ministry that's beginning and starting should have as a basis for you to go out on behalf of God. Nehemiah, it wasn't just a coincidence when these names came up. He knew their names, therefore he knew their character and what it would take to begin effectual ministry. Let's look at them real quick. Nehemiah 3:10. First name is what? Jedidiah or Jediah. The first name we come to is Jediah, meaning one who praises and prays to Jehovah. He's the first one listed. So what do you think? Praise and prayer are always the first foundation block for building a ministry. If you're thinking about launching a ministry on your own and you haven't begun with praise and prayer, you have got a faulty foundation. If you think you can go out without praying, if you think you can go out without worshiping God and praising and invoking His presence, you better just stop right dead in your tracks. Nehemiah knew this. So Jedidiah built the first gate. Now let's go to Nehemiah 3:23. After them, Benjamin. Benjamin came to build the next gate. Do you know what that means? Son of the right hand, indicating one under authority, strength, or covering. It's a place of power and authority. This is the second foundation of ministry, folks. We need to be a people of covering and authority. If you're going to be an effectual church, you better praise and you better pray. And you better be an effectual covering and an effectual authority. Because if we're not under authority and we're not demonstrating authority and we can't be a covering for you, you're a sheep, you're vulnerable. You're open to Satan's attack. An effectual ministry is one where you know who you are in Christ. You know who, you've got that authority because you're under His authority.
Yes.
You know that you can be a covering because you have the one who covers you. So praise and prayer is the first foundation block. And that's why we go to Jediah. Then he goes to Benjamin, who knows the next thing that we need to rebuild. Now remember, he's likening the physical rebuilding of Jerusalem to the spiritual rebuilding of Jerusalem. So he knows he's got to get praise and prayer going. And he knows he's got to establish his authority, his covering and his strength. He's got to prove to the people that God's indeed called him. And that indeed it's going to be a ministry that will be effectual and they will not fail. Nehemiah 3:29. We're to be people of covering authority, secondly. So now thirdly, after them, Zadok. In front of his house, okay? Who's Zadok? Zadok means pure, clean, right, or having integrity. We all know what we need in ministry. The implication of this third foundation for ministry is that if you're going to be involved in ministry, people should be able to trust you.
Yes.
You're launching out into ministry, praise and prayer have to get going. We know that. That's a foundation. We also need to know that we can't do anything without the authority and the strength of the King of Kings who's over us. We're under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. So you get out and praise and pray. You get under that authority. Now you have some authority. And what do you need to do next? You got to live a pure, clean, right, and life of integrity or become nothing more than a hypocrite as a church. You know that? We can stand up here all day and preach, but if I'm living a double life, I lose everything. Integrity matters with pastors. Let me tell you something. Integrity matters with you because you represent the body of Christ.
Yes, yes.
Pure, clean, right, having integrity. People should be able to trust you. If they can't, the church represents what? They should say there is a person of integrity. We should have a ministry and be a people of word-washed integrity. Word-washed integrity. That's a third foundation for building a ministry. If you're starting out in ministry, you got to praise, you got to pray, you got to know your authority of who you are in Christ, and you got to get washed in the word and have integrity. You got to live it out. You can't just preach it from the pulpit and be persuasive words. If I don't demonstrate this thing at home and I'm out there cheating on my wife and you guys are coming in and saying, oh, Pastor Scott, yeah, well, yeah, he might be able to preach your message, but look at his family. It's why there's so much given to an elder and so much to a deacon. Too much is given, much is required. Because he knows that there's going to be the world out there looking, going, you're supposed to be the church and have godly government and godly order. And your leadership is out there acting like the rest of the world, fornicating and doing all these other things. How can that be a bold witness for Jesus Christ? That's what we're supposed to be. It starts with what? Aaron's beard. It starts with us as leadership. I know that all the spotlight's on me. I can't screw up. Oh, I know I'm forgiven by Jesus, but boy, it's a lot harder to get your forgiveness than it is from Jesus. No pun intended. But if you think about it, we're to forgive just as He forgave. But does everybody forgive like He did? In reality, sometimes we struggle with that. Zadok means pure, clean, and right. People of integrity. And finally, Nehemiah 3:30. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, prepared another section. And after him, Meshulam, the son of Bechariah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. So he started at home, this Meshulam. The fourth foundation for the beginning of ministry comes from the name Meshulam, which means complete, restored, and full. It's a place of wholeness, abundance, and fullness. Folks, if ministers are scratching and clawing to get something to share on a Sunday morning, they're not full. If you're always looking for something that you have to find in order to minister to somebody and you're just unable to come up with any ideas of how to minister to somebody throughout the week or to do anything like that, you're not full. Out of the overflow of what you receive from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you should be ministering at all times. He says, I'll give you what to say when you need to say it, if you're tapped into me. But if you're scratching and clawing and going, God, I just don't have anything and stuff like that, it just means you're not full. You don't have an abundance. You don't have that wholeness. You're in a scratch and dent sale. You're looking for, what did I get this week? What, did I read the book at all? Can I give somebody any gold nugget whatsoever? Did I pray for anybody? Are you functioning on the fumes of last week's sermon, or are you going full blast into this week's? Folks, the more you drink, the fuller you become. We must be a people of fullness and abundance. That's what ministry is all about. So in summary, here it is. Prayer, authority, integrity, and abundance or fullness are the four basic principles that we should have for establishing or rebuilding the walls and the gates of ministry. And what are the walls and gates of ministry? The security and the identity and the praise that comes with vessels of God that are here to first and foremost worship the Lord our God and then love one another. And remember, these principles are generally developed at home first and work their way out. So begin by boasting in Christ alone right here in this place, folks. For there's no better place to start than home. Let's stand and sing this morning.